in such vastly different worlds. The book became an instant New York Times bestseller, and God has been making a difference through those two Wes Moores and their story ever since, provoking and inspiring people to do difference-making things all over this country. He says this about his friend, the other Wes, that the chilling truth is that his story could have been mine, and the tragedy is that my story could have been his. And I was struck in listening to him speak there in that standing room only university hall on a Friday evening, struck by his opening remark. He said, "I have yet to meet anyone who has not been in need of a second chance." He said, "If you're here tonight and you have never needed a second chance in your life, I would love to meet you because I have never met anyone like you." And hearing that, I was reminded that when Jesus decided to build his church, he built it on a second chance. Of all his followers to name as the rock on whose life and witness the church would be built, he chose Peter, the one disciple whose failures more than any other were the most spectacular. Peter, who slept when he should have been awake, who overpromised, who underdelivered, who said he'd never leave the Lord's side, and then denied him three times in his hour of greatest need. This impulsive, brash, rash, inconsistent follower became the rock. It means, my brothers and sisters, that God does not choose the undefeated to do his work in the world. God chooses people like Peter. He chooses people like me. He chooses people like you. He chooses people like Wes Moore, who is not reticent to share his failures in life too. God chooses the likes of us to accomplish his purposes in the world. God chose us, we who have, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, the confidence to come into this sanctuary only because of the second chance made possible for us by the blood Jesus shed on the cross. He chose us to take the unwavering hope of the gospel into this hopeless world. Chose us to be the provokers of good in one another, as painful as that is sometimes. It's what has always been true of our Lord's church. You go back 200 years in American history, start reading about the revival that was sweeping this country. It was astonishing what was going on. Revival meetings held by evangelists, people like Charles Finney, were in one series of meetings alone in Rochester, New York in 1830. Some 10% of the entire U.S. population at that time was reported to have come forward to kneel at the altar and accept Jesus as Lord of their lives. But what was distinctive about that remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit was the all kind of voluntary organizations that also sprung up at that time. Organizations committed to social change. It meant that when you got up from your knees at the mourner's bench, as they called it, got up to begin your new life as a disciple of Christ, somebody from those voluntary organizations was there to sign you up for kingdom work. Organizations like the Anti-Slavery Society, the American Moral Reform Society, the American Temperance Society, any number of groups battling everything from child labor to prostitution to alcoholism to gambling addiction. In other words, when you were changed and rearranged spiritually, you were also changed and rearranged in your interactions with your community and your world. Your second chance with God meant that costly grace in your life resulted in obedience and servanthood. Didn't matter whether you were Methodist or Baptist, didn't matter whether you were Calvinist or Arminian, Reformed or Episcopal, the slogan that emerged to unite Christians in their work for a new world was this: doctrine divides, service unites. Whether doctrinally you followed Luther or Calvin, Wesley, Knox, or Fox, those who joined hands and walked together in solidarity to serve the needs of others, found they could accomplish remarkable change in the world. The abolition of slavery, the 15th Amendment, giving black males the right to vote, the 19th Amendment, giving all women the right to vote, the Civil Rights Act, all those changes came about to a great extent because of the united work and committed action taken by people of faith whose doctrinal understandings were quite different from one another. And for me, it begs the question, have we grown so enamored with itemizing the number of issues Christians disagree about that we have grown indifferent to all that unites us? See, Jesus may not have made a very good local church pastor, but he made a terrific Savior. And I don't happen to think he's through saving us yet. You know, his way of saving us was the very thing that killed him. The cross he ended up on. The one he was carrying long before he ever got to Golgotha. And he's always willing to share it with us, that cross, to let us get underneath it with him. Not because he wants us to suffer, but because he wants us to know how alive you can feel, even underneath, you know, carrying something that heavy, how it can take your breath away to discover your true purpose like that, you know? Because even suffering pales in comparison with what God can do through it, what God can do through you, what God can do through me, because we're willing to put ourselves in the way of that cross. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, I would ask that you would just pry us loose from those marginal causes to which we give ourselves so freely, that we may give ourselves unreservedly to your purposes, which cannot fail. I pray that you would counter our desire for wealth or reputation with the passionate urge to serve after the manner of our Savior, you, Lord Jesus, in whose name and for whose kingdom we would pray this morning. Amen. I thought it was yawns that did that.
Amen. Christ our Lord invites all to this table who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another.
God of our lives, you search us and know us. We have refused to take up your cross, to bear the burdens in our house to carry. We have not given up our attachments to possessions or to self. We have not counted the cost of walking into our unknown future with you. Help us to turn away from evil so that we may walk with you once more.
Friends, hear the good news. The Holy One rejoices in our repentance, reshaping us into vessels of love and service In the grace-filled love of Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
From the earliest of times, breaking bread together has been a sign of peace and reconciliation. When we break bread and share the cup, we share the peace of Christ one with another and declare the power of love to break down the walls that divide us. You are invited here. You were invited before you were born. You'll be invited here if you grow up, if you go to college, if you change, if you move away, you will be invited here. You are invited here if you are old or if you are young, if you are poor or if you are rich, if you have faith or if you have doubt. Even when you die, our scripture promises that you will be invited to sit at God's table in heaven. You are invited here to eat this bread and to drink this cup, and by doing these things to remember Jesus' promise that he will be with us always.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands.
Yes, establish the work of our hands.
It is a good and fruitful work to give thanks to you, Almighty God, in all places and at all times and in all of our tasks, in our cars, our homes, our offices, our fields, and our kitchens, at our tables, at our desks, on our telephones, at our computers, when we are resting or waiting, laboring or supervising, following or leading. All these we do with all your people now on earth and all the multitude of heaven, praising your name and joining in their unending hymn.
Oh. Holy are you, and holy is your work among us in Jesus Christ, who came to be born in the home of a carpenter, a trade he learned and practiced, a laborer in our midst. He called out fishermen and activists. He healed the servant of a soldier. He received the support of resourceful women. He delegated his ministry to his disciples, empowered all his followers to do his divine work in this world. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, gave birth to your church, delivered us from the bondage of sin, O Lord, and the power of death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit.
On the night before he was arrested and sentenced to death by the authorities of his own nation, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you."
When supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said to his disciples, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so we remember and proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Eternal God, we unite in this covenant of faith. We spread your table with these gifts of the earth and of our labor. We present to you our very lives, committed to your service in behalf of all people. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit on this bread and wine, on our gifts, and on us, Strengthen your universal church that it may be the champion of peace and justice in all the world. Restore the earth with your grace that is able to make all things new.
We pour ourselves out before you in praise and thanksgiving, a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. So pour out your Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make Christ known to us in the breaking of this bread, in the sharing of this cup. Renew our fellowship in Jesus, that we may be for the world his body.